From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
As we examine this section on fasting, I think it is helpful for our understanding of it if we first consider the Old Testament background and meaning of fasting. Fasting was always associated with mourning for sin and repentance of it. The only command that God gave Israel concerning fasting was that they were to fast on the Day of Atonement. And while that was the only direct command to fast, we see in the Old Testament that Israel fasted on various occasions of mourning and of repentance over sin.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Biblical Fasting. When we talk about fasting, most people think of it as a dietary issue, giving up food for a time in order to lose weight. But there is a spiritual significance to fasting that has largely been overlooked and ignored in the modern church. What does the Bible tell us about the spiritual discipline of fasting? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and verses 16 through 18. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part one of the message entitled, Biblical Fasting.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to read first verse 1, in which Jesus gives the basic principle that he is elaborating on throughout this chapter, at least the first half of the chapter, and then we'll go to verses 16 through 18 for his third illustration of the principle. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you had no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then in verses 16 through 18, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are always in your presence, and that whatever is done in secret, you are aware of. We see that not only as an encouragement against sin, but also as a comfort that we are always with you. We pray that as we consider this passage, that we would evaluate our lives in any way that we may be doing even right and proper acts before you for the praise of men and to please ourselves. We pray that in our lives, all that we do would be with the goal of bringing glory to you and not to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The last 2 weeks, we have been examining this middle part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we have observed that Jesus sets forth the general principle in Matthew 6:1 that we are not to do any righteous act in order to gain the approval or praise of men. We noted that this was ultimately pleasing ourselves since we receive glory or praise from those actions which are done in that way. Jesus then gives three illustrations of this principle in the areas of giving, of prayer, and of fasting. We've examined Jesus' points on giving and prayer, and in the middle of his points on prayer, Jesus gives what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. We're going to come back to that prayer and examine the structure of it and its petitions in the coming weeks, but I didn't want to break up the illustrations, and so we're going to look at the third illustration that Jesus gives this morning, the issue of fasting. and then we'll come back to the Lord's Prayer. As we examine this section on fasting, I think it is helpful for our understanding of it if we first consider the Old Testament background and meaning of fasting. Jesus is certainly speaking within that context to this audience. In the Old Testament, fasting was always associated with mourning for sin and repentance of it. The only command, direct command, that God gave Israel concerning fasting was that they were to fast on the Day of Atonement. And while that was the only direct command to fast, we see in the Old Testament that Israel fasted on various occasions of mourning and of repentance over sin. For example, after the Civil War with the tribe of Benjamin in Judges 20, they fasted. After the death of Saul and Jonathan, there was a time of fasting and mourning. In the book of Joel, it was a part of God's call to the people to repentance in Joel 2:12. When Jonah preached at Nineveh, fasting was a part of the repentance which God granted to that city. The most extensive text in the Old Testament on fasting is in Isaiah 58. And look back at Isaiah 58 with me. In the first 7 verses, there is a rebuke of Israel in a time when the moral fabric of the nation is very low. There's a lot of idolatry and really religious activity that has no meaning to the people. Starting at verse 1, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and dry the heart all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing of one's head like a reed, and for the spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" In this text, the people of Israel have fasted for God's blessing, and they're complaining to God that he hasn't blessed them as they desired. In verse 3, "Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice?" God answers and tells them that their ceremonial fasting doesn't mean anything because they do not have any repentance in their hearts. In fact, he says, you fast all day to find your own desires. You're trying to use this fasting as a way to manipulate me, to move my hand, and yet while you're doing one spiritual activity on one hand, you're pursuing your wicked desires on the other. You're going through a form of religiosity, trying to get my blessing, and there's no repentance in your heart. God told them that the only fasting that meant anything was one associated with repentance and a transformed life. This repentance that's seen and concern for the needy and the poor, those who are hurting among your fellow brethren. Before the coming of Jesus, fasting especially, as we see from this text and some of the other examples, was associated with mourning over sin and repentance and a transformed life. In the New Testament, fasting takes on a somewhat different connotation. It begins to take on a connotation of seeking the face of God, of hearing from God. For example, in Acts chapter 13, the church is praying and fasting and receives a word from God, a revelation from God. concerning sending out of Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." In this time of worship and of prayer, fasting was associated with God giving the church a revelation to send Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Fasting was a part of worship and prayer. Didn't have necessarily the strong repentance motif that was associated with Old Testament fasting. With that background, let's consider what Jesus says about fasting in Matthew 6. As with the other illustrations in Matthew 6, Jesus gives instructions about how not to do a particular righteous activity, and then he tells us how to do it. In verses 16 through 18, first he says, "And whenever you fast, not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Jesus tells us we're not to be ostentatious about our fasting, just like the giving and prayer aspects. We're not to do it in order to be seen by others and receive praise of men. We don't do it in order to look extra spiritual or have a deep concern about sin. And some of the ways we are not to fast is first, of course, not to make an open show of it. Remember that God only commanded one yearly fast on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, however, went beyond the Scriptures and made fasting a part of their religion. Remember in Luke 18:12, when Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray. And as the Pharisee prayed to himself, he prayed, "I fast twice a week." He wanted it to be known in his prayer, and of course by all who heard him, that "I fast twice a week." And he went on to talk about it. He paid tithes and did all these various things. What's interesting, that one common form of legalism is that people add extra commands to the Scriptures and treat those extra commands as though they were the litmus test of true righteousness. The Pharisees were guilty of this in regard to fasting. And again, here's the point, that it was for show. They were presenting the image that they were far more concerned about sin and righteousness than anyone else. They fasted regularly, and they made sure everyone knew they were fasting. When Jesus said this, the people who heard him say it were accustomed to seeing the Pharisees and religious leaders looking sad and dejected and not taking care of themselves on the day in which they were fasting, so that everyone would know that on that day, they are fasting. When I was in my late teens, there was a lot of talk about fasting in the Christian circles that I was in. And because of that talk, the idea was subtly there that if you were really spiritual, then you would be fasting all the time. People were aware of this teaching of Jesus, so they didn't want to outwardly say they were fasting. But, you know, if you're doing that, you want people to know it so they'll know how spiritual you are. And so there are subtle ways that you would share and let people know that you'd either were fasting then or had recently fasted. I can remember people sharing their insights about fasting, like, "Well, you know, when you get past the third or fourth day, you're really not that hungry anymore." Of course, that lets everyone know that you've had that experience. Or you can go out to eat with your friends and then conspicuously not order any food. You're not eating. "Oh, well, you know, no money today." And that lets everyone know that, of course, what's going on in that little pocket of Christian subculture I was in. Everyone was aware, "Oh, he must be fasting. Oh, he's spiritual today." And sometimes, you know, there'd be testimonies given about answered prayer after a time of fasting. And of course, there's times that you can share those things legitimately, but often it was done in such a way as to make it known how spiritual I am because of these things I've been doing. Another wrong way to approach fasting is to do it in a mechanical manner. And this is a common approach to many aspects in the Christian life. A person says, now I'm a Christian, and so I have to fast on a certain day or a certain time of the year, and that's the rule, that's the program. We've observed the same thing in terms of prayer. I have a set routine so that I pray, not because I want to be with God or I want to pray, but I just have to keep up the program. I have to make the schedule fit. And I can remember attending a prayer seminar 30 years ago that was talking about it can be a very useful thing, set a time to pray and have a set time in which you would meet with God. And those can be helpful things. But it became an inflexible rule in my life, and it became an idea where I'm going to do this prayer time exactly on this schedule, no matter what. And I can remember lots of times when it was a mechanical thing. I went through the motions of it because I fulfilled the program. And while it can be helpful to set schedules and plan for things like prayer and even for fasting, we have to be careful that we don't just follow a program without a concept of what we are doing before God and with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions this and refers to certain kinds of Christians. He said they like to be told exactly what they must do. On one particular day of the week, they must not eat meat, and so on. It is not the thing to do in the Christian life. You do not eat on a particular day. And again, at a particular period of the year, you abstain from food or you eat less and so forth. Now, there is a subtle danger in that. Anything we do merely for the sake of doing it or as a matter of rule or rote is surely an entire violation of the scriptural teaching. We must never regard fasting as an end in itself. You could say any spiritual activity just as an end in itself. We do it in terms of the real relationship with God through faith in Christ. A third wrong way to approach fasting is to see it as a way to get immediate and direct results from God. While fasting is associated with intercession, sometimes people view it as almost a magical way of getting God to do what they want. Remember the complaint of Israel in Isaiah 58, we fasted and you haven't done these things for us. I've read books that present the idea that if you add fasting to your prayer life, then the results you're praying for are almost guaranteed. All you have to do is skip this meal and here it is. It's almost like a soda machine. You come up, you put your coin in the slot, push the button, and the soda pops out. And that's your relationship with God. You fast and here it comes. Here's the answer to prayer. And it creates a formula in that way. The same thing can happen in terms of prayer in general. People will read about a great revival or a great move of God that took place after a group of people prayed all night for it. Well, that's a wonderful work of God in response to that prayer, but then they have a formula that all we have to do to manufacture or create a great awakening and great move of God is we will simply set a schedule and pray all night and then it will always happen. No blessing from God is automatic. And we never control what God does through some spiritual activity. God is sovereign, and He does things in His timing. And while He does use means such as prayer and certainly evangelism and these things, God is still sovereign and works in His timing and His purpose. Well, what is the proper way to approach fasting? Jesus tells us in verses 17 and 18, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Once again, we see the implicit teaching that God is omnipresent, that we are in the presence of God in all of our activities, and He will see what we do in secret. And Jesus says that when we go through any spiritual activity, whether it's giving or prayer or fasting, don't do anything unusual to draw attention to yourself. When you fast, be natural. The main idea is to have a focus toward God and not men. Don't think about what impression you're making on those around you. Whether it's giving or prayer and fasting, the idea is to be concerned about God and His glory. If our main concern is to please God and to bring glory to Him in our lives, then we're not concerned about what other people think about us or our spirituality. Examine yourselves on this point. As you go through your Christian life, what is your focus? Are you concerned about what other people think about you? Or do you want to be considered a highly spiritual person? And so the way you speak and talk is geared to get that impression, to give that impression and get that response. Do you have a special God talk language that you use in order to present yourself as a very spiritual person? Do you find subtle ways of letting your spiritual activities be known to other people? That's the point that Jesus is addressing. He doesn't say that it's wrong for people to recognize a quality of life in us. I remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Let your good works shine before men so that your people will see them and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But notice the focus there is not on drawing attention to yourself, but glorifying your Father who is in heaven. Now this principle that Jesus sets forth addresses the whole aspect of the Christian life. Again, in Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Jesus teaching that we should not do any righteous thing in such a way as to gain the approval of men means that we don't call attention to our spiritual lives or go out of our way to look pious, to make people think we are so spiritual. What are some practical applications of this principle? Jesus has talked about giving and prayer and fasting. Well, the first application is that we are not to make known what we do simply for the praise or adulation of people. As we've considered throughout these last couple of sermons, there are many Christians who subtly brag about their spiritual activities. They talk a great deal about their wonderful time of prayer with the Lord. I mentioned last week the man that was in my college dorm that would come in and announce to us the wonderful 3 hours he just had with Jesus. Over and over, so that we would know that he did. The man who would get up early to pray and then pray very loudly in his room so it would, you know, bleed out. And everyone would know he's in there praying. We also need to be careful about holding what could be called pious attitudes. What I mean by this is Christians who make everything have a heavy spiritual tone. It's one thing to have real spiritual concerns and to be focused on the things of God. But sometimes people do it in such a way that's unnatural. It's not who they really are. Their language is sprinkled with pious and spiritually sounding phrases that give them an air of non-reality. They enter the room, they float in the room, they talk about how righteous and things are. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, again commenting on people adopting these pious attitudes and looks, writes, "It is pathetic sometimes to observe the way in which people do this, even in the matter of singing hymns. The uplifted face at certain points and the rising on tiptoe, these things are affected. It is when they are affected that they become so sad." While there is a truth that we trust in God, the last part of this chapter, Jesus talks about trusting our Father who is in heaven, who will supply our needs and not be worried about the future and so on. While there is that truth, we also recognize that we live in a fallen world. We face illnesses in our bodies. We face totaled cars. We face problems in our families and finances and all these areas. And it's not being unspiritual to say these things are difficult to deal with. It's not being unspiritual to say, "I am trying to trust God. I pray for His help in these areas." but I'm deeply concerned over my child who's having problems, or my financial situation, or the direction my life is going.
There's a spiritual significance and purpose behind biblical Christian fasting. It is not to earn favor with God or to impress other people. It is intended to bring glory to the Lord. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Biblical Fasting. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Biblical Fasting. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.